Good evening. It's great to be with you in person. I'm really excited to be back in the building, able to preach again. If you would turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Several weeks ago, one of my family members shared with me a habit that he had observed in his daughter when she would get what they call consequences at home, when she would get disciplined. Dad and daughter would have their time together, and then his daughter would go out, she would find her Teddy, and she would look Teddy in the eye, she would take him in hand and look him in the eye, she'd briefly have this gibberish conversation with Teddy, and then she would turn Teddy over and she would paddle Teddy, and then she would love Teddy and she would hug Teddy, and then she would set Teddy down, very lovingly, very tenderly. You know what that daughter was doing? She was copying what had just happened to her in her bedroom. She was imitating. She definitely got the picture when she was back with Dad. And for whatever reason in her little head that he may never be able to explain, she copied it. And she went and administered justice on little Teddy. But kids are copiers, aren't they? I'm sure I'm about to learn this, as many of you have. Sometimes more than we wish they were. Have you ever considered how much we've learned by imitation, though? Have you ever thought about that? Just take speech for an example. Where did you learn the vast majority of your vocabulary? You learned it by hearing it and by imitating it. Or the intonation that you speak with, or the rate of speech, or various facial expressions. Even different kinds of language, like dialects and the fact that we speak English, we learn by imitation. Verbal clutter. We learn all of these things, most of them by imitation. And that's just one example of how a kid imitates his parents and becomes like his parent. In our passage today, we learn that believers should imitate God. Ephesians 5, 1, we'll read the first two verses. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. And walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. And this is a command. You see there, it's a command from God that we need to obey. And while in a certain sense, it's a command that it is impossible for us to obey under our own strength, how can we imitate God? Do we imitate him by trying to be sovereign over all things, by trying to be omniscient, omnipotent? Of course not. But can we even imitate God in his love? We can't do these things under our own strength. At the same time, it's also quite simple because it's imitation, like a child can do. And also we learn it's quite possible, isn't it, with the help of the Holy Spirit indwelling, enabling us to do God's will. And what I want us to realize from Ephesians, we'll stay in verse 1 today. What I want us to realize this evening is that we need to imitate God because that's what honors him. Godliness, godlikeness glorifies God. And the church really should be full of godly people because God saved the church to glorify him. And maybe you think of passages scattered throughout the New Testament that teach this. So first, I want you to notice, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. I want you to notice how the church must imitate God because godly virtue is our new way of life. He says, therefore. And that really places us right in the middle of the context. What is this therefore, therefore? I think we learned that if it's imitation, it's looking elsewhere. It's not looking to self, it's looking somewhere else. Virtue is our new way of life because God himself is virtuous. That's who we look to. And how do we know this from the context? Well, if you look back at chapter 4, verse 18, don't walk as the Gentiles walk, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. People who live as Gentiles are not like God. It's God that we look to. If you look down in verse 20, but you did not learn Christ in this way. If we're living like that, we're not living like Christ. So God's the real reason that this imperative comes to the church, not us. Be imitators of God. Therefore. And also, we've just come off a paragraph, studying this paragraph, verses 25 through 32. I think we were reminded that all of these virtues that are encouraged in the church, these are God's virtues that are commanded. What are they? Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor. Be angry and yet do not sin. Work so that you have doing with your hands what is good, so that you have something to share. Edify with your words. Minister grace. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Put away these sins. Be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving each other. And how does it culminate? Just as God in Christ has forgiven you. It's a whole paragraph of imitating God. God is the reason. God is the one that we look to when we imitate. But virtue isn't just our new way of life because God's virtuous. It's our new way of life because that's actually what's consistent with our conversion. And we see that in verses 22 through 24. All we knew outside of Christ was that slavery to sin, that life like the Gentiles, walking in the futility of their minds, being darkened in our understanding, excluded from the life of God. If you think back to chapter 2, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. That's all we knew apart from Christ. But we didn't learn Christ that way. How did we learn him? We were converted. There was repentance and renewal and replacement is what we learned at conversion in verses 22 through 24. So living in virtue is the life to which we've been saved. And it's the life in which we're empowered to live by the Holy Spirit. You didn't learn Christ this way. You learned him this way. So live this way. Live in a way that's consistent with your salvation. So we must imitate God because godly virtue is our new way of life. I think there are several other observations that we can make by way of application. We should imitate God, we shouldn't overlook this, because God commanded us to. This is a command. And that's enough. We must obey. But also, we should imitate God because godly virtue is beneficial to the body. God has made our obedience something that is a great blessing to the church. What do I mean? Well, godliness is how we grow. I don't know how many of you were able to listen to any of the previous messages over the previous months, but one of the premises that we brought into these paragraphs is that each part of the body must supply virtue, truth, hard work in order to give, righteous zeal. That's what we contribute to the good of the body. 2 Peter 1, verses 5, just several verses in chapter 1. Now for this very reason also, he's talking about virtues here. Applying all diligence, in your faith supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind and short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from former sins. Godliness is how we grow. And don't forget that godly virtue, like the ones in verses 25 through 32, those are the virtues that every joint of the body needs to grow, and that every joint of the body can supply so that the body will build itself up in love, is what Paul writes in verse 16. And as the next verse reminds us in verse 2, and walk in love, love being the chief of these virtues. How does the body edify itself so that it grows to be like Jesus Christ? If you actually put your eyes back up there on verses 15 and 16, I want you to see it. Chapter 4, 15. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So Paul's coming full circle here. It's good to be putting on godly virtue for the body and for you. So we should obey God. We must obey God because God commands this. We need to imitate God. But it's also good for us. Why would we not imitate God? And then a third observation. We should imitate God because godly virtue does glorify God, doesn't it? God is restoring all things for His glory. That's God setting His wisdom on display, is what Paul writes in chapter 3. That's part of the mystery of the church. God is revealing all of His wisdom to the rulers and authorities. And we display His wisdom. He displays it through the church. What wisdom is that? It's the wisdom that rescues enemies. It's the wisdom that rescues sinners. It's the wisdom that restores His own image in those sinners, renewing them back to their created intent. So God created you to glorify Him by reflecting His glory. And even though that image has been marred, God is now on a mission to redeem and restore us into that image for His glory. I ended just before 2 Peter 1:10 before. You will neither be unfruitful or useless in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you lack these qualities, you're blind or short-sighted, having forgotten your purification from former sins. And then he says, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make your calling, to make certain about His calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. This came up in our men's Bible study yesterday. A faith that imitates God is the outflow of our salvation. It's not to try to earn salvation, but as the fruit of a new tree, the tree of conversion, if you can say that. That faith that imitates God, that is a genuine faith. So imitate God. It glorifies Him. This is what He's doing in the world, restoring Christ's image in you. So when Paul says, therefore, I believe he's urging the church to imitate God because godly virtue is the new way of life for the church. God is virtuous, and He saves us to glorify Him. But then second, I want you to see, therefore, be imitators of God. That the church must imitate God by our Spirit-enabled effort in sanctification. And I would submit to you that the process here is sanctification. It says be. The idea of it is become. And the process is sanctification. Become imitators of God. What process have we observed in this book? We already referred to it. Repent. Renew. Replace. Observe what in your life is ungodly. Remove it with all your might. Confess it as sin before God. Repent of it. Ask for forgiveness. Remove sin, and then assume Christ, putting on, adopting, assuming manifestations of Jesus Christ. The way Paul puts it in Colossians 3 is like this. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. That's what sanctification is. It's the process of becoming holy, like Jesus Christ. Romans 12:2 says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Hebrews 12:14 says, strive for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. And then that verse in Colossians 3, the new self must be continuously being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. And I've made a lot of connection between imitate God and be like Christ. Why can we say that we need to become like Jesus when it says imitate God? Turn over to John 1:18, if you will. This is another verse that we talked about in our men's Bible study yesterday. How do we imitate God? Yes, God reveals His character in the Word through the law, but we've never seen Him. What does John 1:18 say? No one has seen God at any time. That's true. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, He, Jesus, has explained Him. And then if you turn over to Hebrews chapter 1, I think we can even fill in our understanding of this more, of how looking to Jesus and imitating Jesus can be a way that we imitate God. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he, Jesus, God's Son, is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. If Jesus is the exact representation of his nature, the radiance of his glory, do you think we could look to Jesus and imitate Jesus to imitate God? Yes, we can. So it's sanctification is the process. And what's true of sanctification? Of course, we know it's progressive. I think if we can make application, since the process here to imitate God is sanctification, it's intricately bound to the process of sanctification, engage in a life of repentance and obedience to imitate God. Engage in this process that we see back in Ephesians 4. How we learned Christ. Paul writes in Philippians 2, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." So engage in this life of repentance and obedience. Are you living out your salvation? Are you striving to pursue likeness to Christ? I think it's very easy for us, isn't it, to adopt some form of, well, once saved, always saved. We kind of dust off our hands. We might never say that. We might never even think it in so many words in our hearts. But don't we get complacent about pursuing Christ's likeness? We need this command. Be imitators of God. And maybe you are seriously engaged in your walk with the Lord. If in your heart you are striving, I would say, don't quit. Keep going. It's a progressive process, sanctification is. And it's a process. It's a growth process. As I was thinking about this, I was thinking of several in my family who have tried to plant and grow fruit trees. If you've ever tried to grow fruit in your backyard, isn't it an agonizing waiting process for those trees year after year to not bear fruit? You have to wait several years. Maybe as a kid, it seems like it takes so long to grow up, doesn't it? It's a growth process in the Christian life, so don't quit. Effort is required, yes, but we're assured of help. This is imitating God in our Spirit-empowered process of sanctification. So if you're flagging in this race and you're ready to drop out, pray. Ask the Lord for help. Sanctification is God's will for you. You can pray this in God's will, knowing that he will delight to answer it. Maybe we need to be more dependent in our sanctification, and we need to pray more. Don't quit. Pray. Read. Fellowship with the Lord. Pursue sanctification earnestly. If the process of sanctification become imitators of God, I think in this word imitators, we learn that the requirement is faith. We've said that imitation requires looking beyond ourselves to someone else, right? Someone else is the originator. The virtue doesn't lie within us. We're looking to someone else to copy this. But the Bible tells us that we won't even look to God, let alone imitate him, without what? Without faith. Psalm 53 says, God has looked down from heaven upon the sons of man, sons of men, to see if there is anyone who understands, who seeks after God. Every one of them has turned aside. Paul quotes this in Romans. Together they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. Isaiah 53, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. We're not looking to God. If you look at, we referred to Ephesians 2. You were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked. We were slaves. We were hopeless. You can read it again in chapter 4, verses 17 through 19. Hebrews 11, 6 says, without faith it is impossible to please him. So the requirement to be an imitator of God is to be a believer in God, a son of God. And since the requirement's faith, I think we can make application and say, recognize that you're not the originator of this. If God is the one that we imitate, we're not the inherently virtuous ones, right? God is. So praise God for that. God is good. He's good to us, but in himself he is good. He is virtuous. And then, if we can bring it down to our level, I think we can ask God to use that to work on our self-righteousness, right? Because if we are not the ones who are good, and this is the Spirit working in us through sanctification, bearing the fruits of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, then God can work on us about that too, and we can be humble and look to God as we imitate him. We're not called to be critics of God. We're not called to be analyzers of God here, not evaluators. We're not creators of virtue here. Not even first and foremost in this verse called to be brilliant defenders of God. We're imitators. We're copiers. And it's all of grace that we can be, isn't it? That God could call us to emulate him and then help us to do it. So the process is sanctification as we imitate God by our Spirit-enabled effort. The process is in sanctification. The requirement is faith, imitators. And then it's imitators of God. And I think we could say it this way, that the call of this, imitators of God, the call is actually to discipleship. We're called to imitate God. And maybe you've thought of several of these verses. Matthew 5:48, Jesus says, therefore you're to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. In the context, by the way, of loving even your enemies, which is where this passage goes, love. Luke records a similar account. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies, that's a repeat, and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. So Jesus is saying this while he's on earth. Be holy as God is holy. Be merciful as your Father is holy. And then God, of course, even to Israel in places like Leviticus 19, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. In his book on the Holy Spirit, Sinclair Ferguson said this about that passage. The indicatives and the imperatives of the Old Testament covenant relationship are not cold formalities. They have a distinctive familial connotation. They aim at reproducing the family likeness, godliness, or God-likeness in the people. He's talking about Old Testament Israel. They aim, these covenant imperatives, they aim at reproducing godliness in the people. Just as the heart, he goes on to say, just as the heart of the covenantal relationship is, I will be your God and you will be my people. Or, I am your Father, you are my Son. So the heart of sanctification in the Old Testament is an application of this. I, the Lord, your Father, am holy. Therefore, you, my children, are to express the family likeness and image. You are to be holy too. So this call to imitate God, of course, brings us into close connection with God's law. How do we know the character of God to imitate it? Well, we learn much about God from his law. So I think if we can make application, imitating God means no less than obeying God. It must at least include obedience. Obeying God's commands, since they're expressions of his nature. But we should also imitate God like we're called to imitate Christ, and we referred to this before. But what did Jesus tell his disciples? Imitate me. John 13:34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And what becomes evident? By this, John 13:35, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Love among God's people is the most distinguishing mark that we are, in fact, disciples of Jesus Christ, isn't it? Jesus' call to his disciples repeatedly in the New Testament was, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And this is the life of a disciple. Those who sought to learn from a rabbi at this time, they would turn their lives upside down to go learn from him. They would leave everything to pursue this teacher. They'd live with him, they'd follow him. They'd listen to him as he taught. They'd carry his luggage a lot of times as his disciples, do his bidding, follow his teaching. This is just the life of the rabbi and the disciple at this time. All for the purpose of learning from that rabbi, to become like that rabbi. And Jesus calls for no less. He calls for, in fact, the whole devotion of a person's life. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So since the call is discipleship, know Christ, the one who revealed God. John 1:18, he is the exegete of God. He is the one who explains God fully. How do we imitate God if we don't know Jesus? So know Christ. Develop a relationship with him. And then decisively give your attention to God and to Christ. Observe Christ. And then watch God work. Look at his commands. Study them. And eagerly and with your whole heart, give your energy to God. Pattern him. Serve him. Follow him. Obey him. Therefore, that's the first word. Godly virtue is a new way of life. We should imitate God for that reason. Become imitators of God, Paul says next, by our spirit-enabled growth in sanctification. And we said the call of imitation is to pattern our lives at least after Christ in discipleship, and that's true. But the verse goes on to say, to give those of us who are observing this and who know Christ, I believe, even a more privileged place than a disciple. Because finally, the church must imitate God as full recipients of his tender fatherly love. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, is what it says. We must imitate God as full recipients of his tender, fatherly love. What does this mean? It means first, you must be his child. It's only true children who are going to imitate their loving father. So are you God's child? Are you in Christ? Have you repented of sin and turned to Christ to be right with God? You can't imitate God if you're not his child. If there's any resemblance, it's maybe left over from the fall, or it's a fake. You must be God's child to imitate him. What else does this mean? Well, you must experience God's love. Only true children experience full family love. God loved the world, yes. God is merciful. But God's children have special privilege. I was thinking of the prodigal son who reasoned within himself, it would be better for me to go and be a slave in my father's house than to live like this. Just be good, just to be a servant. So too it is with us. It would be enough if we were just servants. But like that son, our Father does not keep us in the servants' quarters. We're sons. We're beloved children. God doesn't keep us at a distance. He holds us close. Ephesians 1:5, same book, says, in love he predestined us, God, predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. God is a loving heavenly Father, isn't he? God loves his children. God loves you. So you must experience his love. And as his child, you do experience his love. So then you must recognize his love. It's those who observe their father's love who respond to it and imitate him. Be imitators of God as beloved children. If God loves his children, God loves all his children, doesn't he? But some of us are inattentive. Just because God loves doesn't mean we're paying attention. And this passage calls us to become imitators of God as beloved children. And surely that suggests that we're paying attention to God's love for us, doesn't it? To imitate God in this way, give heed, give attention to how God dearly loves you. Does God discipline you in love so that you will share his holiness? That's fatherly love. Does God provide for you as his child, making sure all your needs are met? Does God bring just blessing into your life? Are you paying attention to these things? Of course God does this, so we must recognize it. And then we can't just stop at recognizing it, we need to respond to God's love. It's the Father's love that dearly beloved children see most clearly in their father to imitate. We respond, of course, to God's love back to him in obedience. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So as we become God's child, and I hope you are tonight, as we experience God's love, which as his children we do, as we recognize God's love and as we respond to it, that at least, again, looks like obedience. We respond in love back to God. But then also, I think where the passage goes, and we're not going to get there tonight, where the passage goes is that we respond to God's love with imitation, sharing God's love with other people. Look at verse 2. Be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. This is what's most obvious to those who are God's dearly loved children, is God's love. And the simple logic of the new life is that those loved by God love others. John wrote in 1 John 4, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, John has a very, very clear verdict on that man. He's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. So, be imitators of God and love God. Obey him and love people. I would suggest to you that this is a way that we can obey this command. How can we obey this command to be imitators of God? I would suggest to you these five things. Know God initially in salvation. You will not imitate God if you're not his child. Know him as your father. And then ask God for help in imitating him. This is what God delights to do. He's given us a command, and he would love to help us obey him. Be imitators of God. Ask God to help you. Observe God's love for you. It's everywhere around us. We need but to look and to take note of it. And then relate to God in personal relationship. This is how we will grow and become imitators as we become like Jesus Christ. And then copy God and what you learn of Him. And copy Jesus Christ and what you learn of Him. Therefore, Paul says, be imitators of God as beloved children. Godliness, Godlikeness glorifies God. And the church must imitate God because godly virtue is our new way of life. And we should imitate Him by our Spirit-enabled effort in sanctification. And we must imitate Him as full recipients of His tender fatherly love. God, I think, mercifully has given us the ability to imitate and to copy, to mimic others, to emulate them, and to learn as we do that. May the Lord help us to be accurate imitators, accurate reflections of Him as we obey this command. Be imitators of God as beloved children. Let's pray and ask Him for help. Father, we thank You for Your word that shows us Your character and shows us Your love. We thank You for Jesus Christ, whom You sent to display Your glory to us. We thank You for Your love. The love that Jesus had in going to the cross and giving Himself up for us. Your love in all of these things, in discipline, in provision, in blessing, and in ways that we could not even number. Help us to be children who observe Your love and respond to it in humble obedience with loving hearts, recognizing what You're doing in our lives for good. Father, we long to obey this command, to be imitators of You as beloved children. We ask for Your help. Send us with Your blessing, Lord. We pray it in Christ's name.